who is truly happy and blessed. Maybe I should be saying, let me reword that. Who is it that is truly happy and blessed? Because that was on the board last week, and I think it's on the board this week. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So if you have your sins forgiven and are your transgressions dealt with, you can be happy and blessed, and you are happy and blessed. So it's good to be reminded of that this morning, Psalm 32, and I'm going to start straight off by reading the passage of Scripture for this morning. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And when I kept sinning, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing, all you are upright in heart. Amen. Amen. So there's some takeaways. Only the forgiven are truly happy. Carrying sin is crippling. It is, if we carry sin in silence, it's crippling. Physically, emotionally, mentally, in every possible way, it's crippling. It's a burden. And years ago, I was in a Christian youth hostel. And when I say I was in the red light district, people in Amsterdam, they're like, what? You're in the red light district? But there's a Christian youth hostel in the middle of the red light district that God led me to work in. And there was, it's called The Shelter. And there's an incredible mural on that wall of this man who's carrying this burden with failing strength, with his chains and the burden of sin weighed down. And then there's this cross that's lit up and it's just ahead of him. And as it's moving towards, the chains are falling off, and there's this picture of him being transformed into light and into freedom with this burden and this chain broken off of him. It's such a powerful mural. It's massive on the side of the wall. And so I know that if we carry this thing, it is crippling. Guilt is a burden God wants to lift. And if we confess sin, he's faithful to forgive. And I've felt this quite recently and been reminded of it. God wants to heal what we don't want to reveal. Yeah. And in this psalm, there's a contrast. You see, when God covers sin, he graciously blots it out. When we cover sin, we are sinfully hiding it. Oh, yeah. And in Proverbs 28:13 in the NLT, New Living Translation, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will find mercy. And this psalm, friends, it's a penitent psalm, but it's also an echo of Exodus 34, a very familiar passage because it kind of carries through the Old Testament again and again and again. It's where the Lord proclaims his name and he declares his character to Moses, to Israel, and it's a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. The Lord passed before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So friends, God does forgive, but if those don't come to him, there's a consequence to that. Even generationally, there's a dirty pipeline. Generationally, there's a dirty drain pipe. But there's also the household of faith with a clear drain pipe where the generations are blessed to 1,000 generations. I mean, that is an amazing thing. Just think of your life and your children's children and your, just think of the blessing that can flow and does flow from you if you come into the pure living waters of Jesus. Man, that's a beautiful inheritance that you're passing on. And so this first thing that we describe, well, David describes, is firstly, there's a release from the hand of judgment. David, he's describing the spiritual agony of not being forgiven, verse 3 and 4. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, if you've been in Africa, you know what summer heat can sap the strength out of you. You're just like siesta time. Even in Spain, you know, see, it's just debilitating. But there's a release from that judgment that comes off of you. And then secondly, there's a transparency with God. And now we've heard Donna share, we've heard Pippa share, we've heard husband Ash share, we've heard, who else? We've heard Tony, we've heard Joy, we've heard Jeanette and others, David, etc. last week. They've all shared their testimonies of coming to terms and being real with God. No mask, no pretense. And then David, he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Guilt is God-given. If you go to a psychologist who's not a Christian, they'll say, just get over it. They'll tell you, actually, you just got to get, you know, if, just don't worry about it. But God has a remedy. God has a remedy to deal with guilt. You see, guilt is God-given because there's a conviction that comes through God of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And the guilt that is there is God wants to relieve you of. And then thirdly, a fresh start. How many testimonies have we heard of enormous blessing, peace, and freedom that comes from knowing you're forgiven? I'm really spraying this morning. As David describes in verse 1 and 2, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Wow, that's great news. Yeah. So the first couple of verses of this psalm, they give us three pictures of what God does with our sins when we ask forgiveness. Verse 2, the Lord does not count sins against you. He acts as though they do not exist. In verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 17 of Hebrews, it says, he remembers our sin and lawless deeds no more. You know, there's one thing that you can do that God cannot do. That almost sounds like God's omnipotent. God can do everything. But God, if you've confessed your sin, God cannot keep a record and cannot remember them. You can. You can remember it, but God can't. And secondly, they are covered. Your slate's wiped clean, is how the Message translation puts it. Blank sheet, cleared cache. You know, the computer cache with all those things, those cookies, whatever they call them. They those things that build up that need to be cleared. It's like God just wipes it, reformats it, just like clean, wipes clean, clean sheet. I think it's a beautiful picture that. And then thirdly, they are forgiven, they are removed, they are taken away. Psalm 103, verse 12. He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the. If you think about it, there's no end to that. East just keeps going east and west just keeps going west. And you get a fresh start. Total forgiveness, pardoned of the most grievous sin. You see, friends, the scripture tells us life is in the blood. And that's not little jam jars, by the way. There's little communion juice in there. The life is in the blood and it represents the blood. It represents the blood. You see, it also speaks in Scripture how the blood of the innocent cries out. How even bloodshed defiles the land. If you look at the Old Testament, there's so many scriptures that talks about a blood guilt or a blood defiling of the land. And no atonement can be made for blood shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. That's scary. So if I shed blood, I mean, I'm liable. I'm responsible before God for that blood. And it says premeditated murder was life for life. And yet there's this beautiful passage in Numbers 35. I don't think too many people read Numbers, but it's very important because there's a passage there that says how God graciously made provision of six cities of refuge in the promised land. This is where somebody who was guilty of unintentional bloodshed, they could flee to that city because there was something called the Avenger of Blood. Whether it was blood vengeance, somebody pursuing you because you had taken a life, that they now were going to take your life, or whether it was almost a judicial thing. There was an avenger for blood, or it was a spiritual thing, that there was something after you. I don't know. But when I think of that, it was to be spared from the avenger of blood. You had to go to that city and you had to remain in that city until what? Until the high priest died. To see, redeem a life was costly, and to carry blood guilt was serious. Friends, I felt the weight of that. 17 years ago, I was traveling with my family down a coastal road, what you would call an A road. And I was traveling on this road to a mission. We were going to minister to a church. I was with my family, and I think Jed was probably maybe a year old, maybe a year and a half. And I can remember how, and in a moment, everything changed. There was a guardrail on the side, and we were descending down towards a smaller town called Alexandria, and this little boy just ran straight out in front of me. He literally just ran, 4 years old. He had a little yo-yo toy in his hand, and he ran, didn't look at the vehicle. He just ran straight in front of my vehicle. And I tried to stop, and I couldn't stop in time. And his life was taken in an absolute second, tragically. No visible impact damage on his body, but his life was taken. And I was traumatized. I mean, my family, I think one or two of them might have been sleeping, but I was traumatized. We were pulled over to the side of the road. I didn't know what to do. I was just like, dear, I just prayed. Friends, when you're in crisis, it's not the pressure, it's where you turn. Immediately, I turned to the Lord in prayer, and I just said, God, help us. And trying to make sense of this tragedy, of this life that was suddenly just taken. You see, friends, 6 months before that, I had gone through a lengthy screening process to try and save a life, to see if I was compatible, because there was a guy in the congregation who was on dialysis and he was dying of renal failure. And Bibi and I hardly knew this family, but we went to a meal with mutual friends. And at that meal, Bibi felt in her heart, the Lord prompted her, why don't you give a kidney to that man? So she says to me on the way home, why don't I give a kidney to, his name's Neil. And I said, babes, because you're still breastfeeding Jed. Sorry, Jed. and I said, it's not going to be possible. But it's like the Lord said, why don't you, Russell? You're working in a church. They're going to understand. They're going to be able to give you the time that's necessary. And so I went through this process of not wanting to get their hopes up, to see if there was compatibility with my blood and tissue type and all sorts of things. And long story short, I ended up giving a kidney. But friends, I had complications. I had pleurisy. I had a distended diaphragm. I ended up almost feeling like you're drowning. So I knew what it took to try and recover. I had to have fluid drained off my lung and all sorts of things. But I managed to see this man through. And he's still alive. And he is on some measure of dialysis now, because a kidney's only meant to last 14 years. But it's now, what, 18 years? How old is Jed? So why I say all of that, friends, is that I know what it took to save a life, but in an instant, I'd taken a life. And then I started to seek God, how to understand this tragedy of taking this young little boy's life. His name was Sinotolo. And I felt the Lord minister to me from this passage. He said to me in Numbers 35, I am your city of refuge. Your hiding place, as we've heard from the song. I will surround you with songs of deliverance. I am your hiding place. I am your high priest, and I have died for you. You can find refuge in me, and you can go free, because I've died for you. You see, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he didn't offer a part of his body. He didn't say, well, I'll give you this or that. He gave his life. He gave his all. He gave his whole body. He made his whole body available to be subject to torture so that you and I could go free. He gave us all. He gave everything. No greater price than the lifeblood of God himself. That is the price. That's how valuable you are this morning. When you look at that cup and you look at the blood that he shed and the life that he gave, and you think that's what the price was for me. That's how valuable I am this morning. And then there was another passage that God ministered to me from. It was in Hebrews chapter 9. And you see, in the Old Testament, there was blood of goats and bulls, and there were sacrifices and the ashes of a heifer. They had to be sprinkled on the unclean, so to make them spiritually or sanctify them so they could be outwardly clean. It wasn't so much a total removing, it was a covering over or atoning. And then it goes on to say, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more then will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Friends, I had been guilty of manslaughter. I mean, I went to the court hearing. I had to present evidence. The autopsy showed that there wasn't excessive speed, and I was exonerated or set free. So there was already, God had already made a provision. He'd been my advocate. But my conscience, friends, of a blood guilt or a blood life was cleansed. God, if God can forgive me of a blood guilt of a life, of an innocent life, he can forgive you of anything. Anything, friends, whatever you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you and he will forgive you. There's no sin too great. No sin too great. And there's a one mediator between God and human beings, Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Only Jesus could remove blood guilt and condemnation. And I love this classic hymn or classic chorus, the Sermon in a Song. Don't you love it? Oh, the precious, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only thing admissible in the courtroom of heaven is that you've trusted in the blood of Jesus. Nothing else is admissible. Not the fact that you were a member of Gateway Church. Not the fact that you attended this or that or did whatever or went through confirmation classes or whatever you feel that might be, or your parents were believers or you grew up in a Christian home. None of that would hold weight. Only that you've trusted in the blood of Jesus. Nothing else, friends. Therein lies your hope. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? That's the best news of all. Wow. The old is gone, the new has come, and he makes all things new. I've heard it said, no change, no Jesus. In other words, Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. In South America, there was this man who was a ruthless, violent drug lord. And he had basically murdered, he had done all manner of wickedness. And then he gets interviewed on a radio station because something's happened to him. And the guy's pretty much challenging him, saying, I can't see your Jesus. Where is your Jesus? Tell me, you know, you tell me about this Jesus. I can't see him. I can't touch him. Now, where is he? Where is he? Show me. And then in this interview, he says, I wasn't expecting that. He went on to say, well, you know me. You know what a violent man I was, feared man. And then he said, you want to see Jesus? You want to touch Jesus? Well, he's in me. He says, touch me. He lives in me. I'm a changed man. You know that. You can see that. Now touch that. You see, when you've made him your Lord and you've received forgiveness, you will act differently. You will speak differently. You will live right. You'll want to please your heavenly Father and bring him glory. You know, when Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, it's that evidence that through the death of Jesus for you, God credits you with righteousness by faith. And that forgiveness is not something we could ever, ever earn by good works. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. Blessed. You know, friends, I once knew a successful multimillionaire, and he had taken a couple's son, similar to myself, in just an accident, really. And it was a boating accident, and it was with a whole lot of young adults, and I think he was skiing or something, and this boy fell overboard, and somehow the propeller, and they lost the body. Actually, it was only days later the body resurfaced, but it was tragic, friends. And you see, this man, he was racked with such a sense of this guilt, of this young boy's life. And he tried to compensate for it. And he tried to financially pay the parents, and he tried to bring them on as partners in his business, and he tried to help them in whatever way he could. But he could never clear the guilt, and he could never find forgiveness. And eventually, friends, as tragic as it is, he ended up on hard drugs and he ended up taking his life. All the wealth in the world could not atone, could not make right that wrong. And if only he had just trusted in Jesus and his blood. You see, good works will never right wrongs or remove guilt. And pride and deception says, I'm not such a bad person. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Those dead in sin need spiritual life. Jesus said, you must be born again. Why? Because you must be born again. There's no other reason. I can't explain it better than you must be born again. Born of God, born of the Spirit. And it's only through the cross God restores you in a right relationship with him. The connection with God is established. And those Lego blocks, that connection to God and then the connection to others, and it just keeps growing. The family of God is a big, big Lego city. Who's been to, what's it, Warwick Castle? Not Warwick, anyway. Legoland. Windsor, Legoland. Man, never too late to be a happy child, eh? I love Legoland. And so we see there, when verse 6 from the Psalm 32, we can pray to him. Then he becomes our hiding place and he protects us from trouble. Verse 7, he guards us. Verse 8, then his unfailing love surrounds us. Verse 10, and that's not by righteousness or our righteousness or our good works, but only by trusting in his righteousness by faith. And that's the path of forgiveness, is repentance and faith. And you might have heard this, I've heard this, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. That's wrong, friends. Don't go there. Friends, that doesn't realize that forgiveness isn't a license to sin. It's an incentive not to sin. It's not, well, I can get forgiveness, so let me greasy grace, you know, easy, whatever. When we know what forgiveness cost him, then that love grips our heart. We want to walk right before him. And he says in verse 8, he'll guide us. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my loving eye on you. And then verse 9, we can be mulish. Can you say that? I can be mulish. I can be mulish. Ask my wife. I can be stubborn. And you know, we need a bit and a bridle. There's times where it's like God wants to get us and get our attention. And he wants, even when we avoid we resist the Holy Spirit and we can grieve him and even not wanting to hear his voice or the prompting of the Spirit. But God wants us to walk in his ways and trust in his love. And he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And as I wrap up this morning, on the cross, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe to satisfy a debt we could never pay. He died our death so you and I can know the relief of forgiveness and be reconciled in relationship with God and with others. He suffered the death that was ours so that we could receive the life that was his. Don't you love that? He suffered the death that was ours so we could receive the life that was his. And that happens through faith and repentance. And repentance, as I've mentioned in the past weeks, is more than just a change of mind. It's turning from sin, but it's also turning to God, turning towards God. And repentance is good. It's liberating. It leads to freedom and forgiveness, and it leads to change. A change of what we're living for and who we're living for. No change, no Jesus. But you know Jesus, you'll know change. If we claim to be without sin, 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us, and he will forgive our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Yet if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Confession isn't telling God what we've did. God isn't ignorant. Heaven's not ignorant of what we've done. Confession is simply agreeing with what God thinks of our sin, how God sees it. God, help us to see through new eyes in a new light. Help us to see the cross even this morning. And I've asked Ken to facilitate the communion because it wraps up this message of the power of the cross, friends. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes whiter than snow. No other fount, no other place that we can go that the blood of Jesus through the cross of Calvary. So thanks, Ken.
Amen. Beautiful words talking about what Jesus, am I on here? What Jesus did on the cross. As a matter of fact, I was going to use some of the same scriptures Russ used there. So it's a, but with communion, there's always the scriptures that we take, isn't it, that always tell us about how to take communion. So we're always looking at Hebrews 11 or at the scriptures where Jesus had the Last Supper. But you want to know that what we're taking is actually a picture of something that really happened. And do you know what Jesus really did for us? This morning, Jeanette and I actually finished our Bible reading thing where we finished Hebrews. And so I went through a lot of Hebrews, which Russ actually covered. So I won't go back over any of those again. But it made me actually look at what Jesus did for us. So if you want to turn to Matthew 27, and I'm just going to read two verses, verses 50 and 51. And this is Jesus when he was on the cross. So he's been beaten. He's got a thorn of crowns placed on his head. So he's pouring with blood. He actually doesn't even look human. He is so badly beaten. And his blood pouring down all the cross with him. And it says there in verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Now, we know from one of the other Gospels that he actually cried out, "It is finished." So he cried out with a loud voice. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." If you carry on in Matthew, you see that there were some people actually rose from the dead with that. But I want to look at what he did for us, what he really did for us. Not what we're just representing, what he did. He actually shed his blood, gave his life, and then went into heaven. He actually tore that veil in two. And he was the sacrifice as well as the high priest. He was also the temple. So he played a role of everything in that picture that we actually have. But that curtain was there so that only the high priest could go beyond. No one else could go in the temple. When it was torn, do you know who can go into that temple now? All of us. He actually died so that we can go straight into the presence of God. You don't have to go through the pastor. You don't have to go through your spouse. You don't have to go through your parents. You have direct access to God because of his blood and body that was broken on the cross for you. And of course, Russ covered the fact that it actually covered our sins. It's actually, we are cleansed. We are in a new life. So I thought as we do this, just remember what this actually represents. We're representing Christ's death on the cross, a gruesome death, a horrific thing. We were looking before where it says that he takes all the bad things and turns it to good. It just amazes me that the worst crime in the whole of human history turned out into the greatest victory for us. And we committed the crime. We can blame the Romans, the Jews, whoever you want to blame, but it wasn't them. It was me. You know, what was it? Was it Chesterton that actually wrote to the thing where they said, "What is the problem with the world?" And he wrote, "I am." You know, it's our sin that actually put Jesus on the cross. So as we take this now, just pray with yourselves and as you take this, just remember what Christ did for you. But also remember that this is a celebration of victory. It's we remember it in the fact that he actually died for us. But he died for us so that we can be free, that we can be with God. So we'd like to I'll pray and then we can take this. Father, we thank you for your blood and your body that was broken for us. Thank you that your blood cleanses us from all sin, that it removes it as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that your body was broken so that we can be healed, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, everything healed, that all the guilt can be taken from us, that we can go free with you, that your life can be in us, that in you we died with Christ so that we can live with you, Christ. And we just remember that now as we take these. In Jesus' name, amen.